Paul was more than just a brilliant man. He was more than probably the foremost in the understanding of the Scripture and giving us the New Testament understanding of what the Old Testament had to say. He poured into people's lives and people mattered. He was a people person. That's so important for us to recognize this morning as we close out the letter. A lot of people avoid the lists, you know, the genealogies in the list. This really is part of a genealogy of Paul's preaching of the gospel and the work that the Lord was doing in and through him as he traveled around, that all culminated in Rome in this one church, and he's able to point those things out. So what a blessing to have that. Let's pray, and we'll get it. We're not going to stand and read because we're going to finish the chapter. And as we said, start reading in Mark. We're going to bounce back to a gospel. Last time it was Luke, then Acts, then Romans. We're going to bounce back to Mark because John Mark wrote his gospel to the church in Rome. So we'll have that same heart, I think, as John or Mark wrote that gospel. So just kind of letting you know where we're heading after this. And yeah, we're going to get through the whole chapter. That clock doesn't work, so I'm not going to be able to gauge time. Were there enough plugs, Karen? Where's Karen? Okay, were there enough plugs to keep the food warm? Oh, so we're golden. Okay, good. Let's pray. And we'll get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the reason, Lord, that we sing, that we come together in fellowship. Lord, he's the reason we come and desire, with a desire to commune with you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you for Paul and the work that you did through him. And Lord, as we read these letters that you have left for us through this man, we can even sense his love for each and every one of us, that we might know your heart and who you are and how much you love us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would minister to the body through your word. Lord, we thank you that we have some heat and electricity for a lot of sound, but Lord, we recognize that anything we add or bring to the table is so feeble. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit and the power that you have given us to know you and to worship you, Lord. Just move amongst your children. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. We thank you, praise you for all that you have provided. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we pick up in chapter 16, starting at verse 1. And what I want to do is point out a number of things. And Paul really touching on practical Christian living. It's all about loving one another. It's about loving the Lord, loving one another. The only way we can walk in unity is to really have that love, that sacrificial, unconditional love one for another, and to give preference to one another, something that we all, I think, struggle with at times and certainly want to have worked out in our lives. Paul is going to lift up a great many people here. First thing I want to point out is I believe agape love promotes others. Paul, above all things, was a people person. He cared about those that he came in contact with and he shared the gospel with and that he saw not only receive and become born again in Christ, but as they grew and they matured in Christ. Always on Paul's heart, and I just love the heart, you know, that heart of Paul as he writes these and points out really a great number of people that he constantly probably was praying for and were on his heart. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria was the seaport of Corinth, probably about 8 or 9 miles on the side. It was right up against the the waters there. And so it was a part of that ministry that Paul was doing in Corinth, that you may receive her in the Lord in a worthy manner of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. And Paul now encourages the churches in Rome, and I say churches because there were a number of fellowships that gathered together there. It was the church in Rome. I know that we are all a member of one body, but there are churches there, and he's encouraging them to model the unity that he's been talking about and has exhorted them to express toward one another. And that includes those outside of the fellowship. We need to recognize that outside of the fellowship, man, we need to do everything we can that this is not a clique, you know, that this isn't our own little retreat, so to speak. And Paul is going to be sending this letter through the hand of this servant, his sister, a sister in the Lord, Phoebe. See, our unity and our acceptance is to extend beyond the local fellowship. It is inclusive to all of the believers. We're to have open doors. Paul will ask them to receive those who are coming to them and to greet the other believers who were there in Rome. They were to have fellowship and be one. He uses either receive or greet 19 times in this chapter, in this passage. There are 33 names here. 24 of them were in Rome, 17 men and 7 women. And they were to be acceptant one to another in Christian unity. 9 were with Paul in Corinth at the time that he writes this. Phoebe was going to carry Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and they were to receive her as a fellow worker of Paul. Very interesting that we see here the prominence of women in the church and in ministry. That was concerning the culture of the time, the fact that Paul would acknowledge the prominence of their ministry and allow them, really, and it wasn't allowing, but he really lifted the women up that were in the ministry. We get the idea of, and we know that there's an outline or for service, basically, of deacons, and we've talked about deacons. Sorry, I'm kind of trying to think of 4 things at the same time, and I'll get centered here again. But what we see here in the idea and understanding of the deaconess, the position of prominence in the church that is given to women, and we recognize deaconesses here, and we don't vote for them. I've talked about that really quickly. Nada, Nancy Tyler, Financy. I call her Financy. That's how I split the two. She does our finances. Betty, Beth, you know, all of those that are involved in service, it's something that is actually being lived out in their lives. We don't need to put the tag of deaconess or deacon even on anybody. We're all called to serve one another, and I'd love to see this whole fellowship serving one another in those capacity. But you have Phoebe and Priscilla, Mary, the other women of this list, and they were dedicated laborers in the ministry. Positionally, we would consider them deaconesses, ministering to the needs of others. So important that we have men and women in that balance in the church. John writes this in his third letter, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And we therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." John, like Paul, loved to hear of the church's willingness to welcome others into their fellowship, to minister with them, and to aid them along the way. Paul was intimately involved in the lives of those that he ministered to. So important. And like I said, he was more than a great theologian and very knowledgeable, probably the most knowledgeable man in the history of the church, this Paul. He loved people. And he really, no doubt, spent a lot of time in prayer and getting to know these people as he ministered alongside with them. And they really ministered to him, too. That's what ministry really is all about. Not what I can get. Not what I can get from my relationships here at CCOC, but what I can give. And that should be the attitude of the church. Not what we can get, but what we can give to others as we grow in love for our Lord Jesus Christ and our love really one for another. It's a love that affects whomever the Lord brings into the fellowship. And I really, you know, this isn't an exhortation. I just enjoy the fellowship here because I know that we have that heart for people. I'm just thinking of, and you know, despite Lenny, and we love Lenny, but man, we love when, I love when Stan and Karen come up. I don't know if you know Stan and Karen. Lenny's brother Stan and Karen are up visiting from Georgia. It's like they're a part of the family when they come up a couple times a year. I mean, it's expressed in that way. That when they come up, they're just they jump right in, and that fellowship, that true koinonia, is expressed. You know that it's because of the love and the that agape love that flows through the church, and that the Lord really wants to flow through each and every one of us. They are received and greeted with utmost Christian charity every time they come in, and I love that about our fellowship. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." These were leaders in the church at Rome. Priscilla and Aquila, if you're not familiar with them, in Acts chapter 18, it says that after these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth. And so it was at Corinth, actually, where Paul is writing this letter, not on the journey when he meets them, but it's from Corinth that he meets this couple. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. They had been kicked out of Rome. And so he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, they were tent makers, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And so Paul was able to work alongside of these two, and in the process shares the gospel. They become believers. Ultimately, they'll become leaders in the church at Rome. But it says that along the way, as Paul is moving around, it says, verse 18, that so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. So they start accompanying him as he continues on his missionary journeys, and they're working together, and certainly probably to help provide for Paul's missions and as he moves from one place to another. And then in verse 24, we're told a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he only knew up to John. He needed more knowledge about Christ and what Christ had done. He was very adept and astute in the scriptures, and those things that spoke of Christ's coming. And so what happens is he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so this couple, as they grew and matured, as they went with Paul, became really a foundation for the church in Rome. They were able to bring Apollos along the way and share with him and help his understanding. So Ultimately, they would return to Rome, where they were originally from, when the door was opened for the Jews to go back, and they led a fellowship in their own home. And so, very prominent in the church, Aquila and Priscilla poured a lot into Paul. Paul poured a lot into him. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And, you know, you read all kinds of stuff about, it wasn't until the third century church that man started building giant buildings and edifices and all kinds of, you know, and I'm not, we're blessed to have this property and this building and a place to come together. And it's almost too hot in here now. We have heat going. Bruce did a great job, but we're going to probably cook if we continue. But what a blessing to have it. Look, they met in homes. And now there's all kinds of books saying that that's probably where the church is going to return to at some point, and that's possible. There are some books that are written that say that that's all God ever intended for the church to be, is in homes, and for us to gather in buildings is wrong and it's not biblical. And if you have books like that, just set it down. There's nothing wrong. Put it off to the side. There are some that stand upon that and believe that that's the only way that it's supposed to be. It might be that things get so bad that the church is challenged and persecuted and we all end up in homes, and that's fine. But they met in homes. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Nobody named like that anymore, so there's no way to know how it's... Who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ? Epaphroditus, there we go, was of the first to accept Christ in Achaia, probably becoming very close to Priscilla and Aquila and going with them to Rome and working with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're told Paul says that the house of Stephanus was of the first fruit, so it's very likely that Epaphroditus was of the house of Stephanus, and there's going to be some names, so you have to bear with me here. Steve. We'll just call him Steve. Steve's house. Stephan in the Italian or whatever. But so he was probably from that house, a slave possibly, or a freedman, one that served at the house of Stephanus. Steve. You're all going to get bummed if you called your dog Rufus pretty soon. Rufus was a cool name. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. So she was a laborer, ministered to Paul during his missionary journeys. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. They were evidently imprisoned with Paul at some point. Paul was put in jail a number of times, imprisoned along his journeys, and certainly was going to be imprisoned in Rome, ultimately. They were his brethren, he said. They were likely, and not brothers or blood brothers, very likely they were Benjamites from the tribe of Benjamin, just as Paul was. But they were certainly, what Paul is saying, fellow messengers, fellow missionaries. He said, among the apostles, not the apostles, the 12 that we understand Christ had called and given that commission, that initial commission to take out the gospel. But we recognize that there are apostles, small a apostles still. We would consider them missionaries today, messengers. And so they were fellow messengers, missionaries, taking the gospel to different areas and regions. And he says that they were believers before me. It could mean were attested by Paul as genuine Christians. In other words, they lived their life and it was evident that they were true believers and Paul was attesting to that. But it might mean that they had received Christ before even Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And so these were very mature men in the gospel and in the faith. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Interesting, and names are important. Paul is naming every one of them. We understand that. We were just talking about it yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, that he knows our name. Names are important. When he created Adam, he gave Adam a name. Amplius was a common slave name at the time. So Amplius was most likely just a common slave who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Urbanus has the denotation of the city. We would say today he was a city slicker. All right. And then there's Stachys, a name that is found listed in the royal household. And the beautiful picture here is the gospel has no bounds, rich or poor, Jew, Gentile, slave, privileged. We know that there will be those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that are going to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel has no bounds, and we see that in all of those that had come to saving faith through the ministry that Paul had. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, Apelles means approved one. This is very interesting. It suggests that he had been proven in the faith by some test or trial recognized by Paul in that. Church tradition suggests that he became the bishop, the pastor, the leader of the church in Smyrna. Possibly Heraclea, but it was believed that possibly he was the bishop or the leader of the church in Smyrna. Many of you probably know that in Revelation chapter 2, the message to the church or to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know that the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, though you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death and we'll give you the crown of life. Interesting that Apelles, which means tested, and gives us the understanding that his faith had been tested, would ultimately possibly be the bishop or the pastor of the church of the martyred church, and may very well have given his own life for the gospel. Aristobulus is believed to be a grandson of Herod the Great. Isn't that something? That terrible line of leaders, rulers, that even mocked Jesus Christ, that possibly a grandson of Herod the Great even came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's also possible that he took the name, it was a slave who took the name of his owner, Aristobulus. It was very common in that time. And then we even have another indication that the gospel infiltrated the family of Herod. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. And if you're narcissistic, you can be saved too, and it's okay. Who are in the Lord. Herodian suggests from the family of Herod, Herod, or a slave who adopted their name. Narcissus was a well-known freedman that was put to death ultimately by Agrippina. So he gave his life for the gospel. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa were probably twins. Their names mean dainty and delicate. But Paul says they have labored, and that word in the Greek means worked to exhaustion. These dainty and delicate ladies worked to exhaustion, which proves really you should not ever read a book by its cover, so to speak. And you know, the truth of the matter of most of the work that is done in the church is done behind the scenes. You never know that it's even going on, and you probably wouldn't even believe who it is that's doing it if you found out who it is. But Persis was the name of a freedwoman, and he's bearing witness again of the importance of women in ministry. We're this body of believers, this fellowship is held up by women who pray, women who minister to others. So grateful for those that do so. Verse 13, greet Rufus. Now, any of you ever called your dog Rufus, you're going to be embarrassed. Chosen in the Lord and his mother in mine. Rufus is understood to be one of two sons of a giant in the scriptures. Does anybody remember who Rufus's father was? In Mark 15:21, they said, now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Remember, John Mark wrote his gospel to the church in Rome, a church that would absolutely recognize the name of Rufus. And it was Rufus and his mother that Paul is pointing out here. They were very close to Paul. John Mark, having been on, having ministered with Paul for a time, probably understood this. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30 tells us this. And I like this picture that we see in Paul's life. Then Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. And we see that promise actually portrayed through Paul's life. And do we really recognize, you know, just the beauty of the unity of the church and what Paul is calling the church to? And Paul is actually proving out in his own life that which Jesus had said, promised for those who came to faith in him. He was a testimony to the truth, having many brothers and sisters and mothers in the Lord. And we have many brothers and sisters. Do you recognize that? You have a family here. It's more than just a gathering together. We're called to be a family and to recognize those things. I love, and my mom's not able to listen this morning. The Wi-Fi isn't on, but she listens from Washington. But I recognize I have many mothers in the faith. I think of Nancy Tyler and Nada. And, you know, those that, if you get to know those people that, you know, they're my moms, you know, and I love them. And so we recognize that fact, just the wealth of relationships that we have amongst the body of Christ. Paul understood that in his own life. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon. Need to clear my throat after that one. Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. We get a picture here that the church in Rome was very vibrant. It was an established group of believers. Now, look, don't go around kissing each other. When I first kind of got into ministry and I was up here and we were praying and Beth came up for prayer and I kissed her afterwards and somebody said, you probably shouldn't do that because if somebody was here and didn't know that was your wife, they'd probably be afraid to come and pray with you. Although I could say I was just greeting somebody with a holy kiss. We probably, that was something that was recognized back then. I'm a hugger, you know. There's nothing wrong with that kind of show of affection as long as we understand the boundaries and stuff. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if there is any consolation or any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And it's the same thing Paul has been, you know, encouraging the church at Rome to do, the same thing. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So important. And so we have this beautiful list of those that were in the church at Rome. In verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses." And so as we I wanted to point out that agape love promotes others. Secondly, agape love protects others. And Paul had a heart to protect the believers and certainly protect them from false teachings. And so he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Despite a lot of things being written today and said by men who stand in pulpits, doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. Truth is truth. And we understand that God inspired these men to write these words down so that we would know what is truth and what is falsehood, especially concerning what, you know, God's will and God's, you know, word in his way. And so, and he said to avoid them, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're in it for selfish gain. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul often addresses false teachers, those who want to cause division and strife amongst the body of Christ. You know, there is a proverb that talks about there are six things that God hates, yea, seven. The seventh one being those who sow discord among the brethren. We need to be very careful of those that intentionally sow discord among the brethren. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul warns, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." To Timothy, he wrote in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords of godliness," "he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, and men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." That saying that, you know, so many that say that they're Christian, I mean, but if you hung out with them for any period of time, you would recognize that there is absolutely no holiness or godliness in their lives. They're doing it for their own means of gain. You know, the sad thing is you've heard people say that, you know, if you want to make money, start a religion. If you want to get rich, start a religion. If you can get people hooked into it. Listen, this isn't a religion. But there are people that are no doubt in the ministry for money. From such, he says, withdraw yourself. In Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Paul often contended with those of the circumcision that were still legalists who held on to the traditions and the old law, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." So they tell them all the things that they're to not do. And 2 Timothy 3, 5, Paul again warning Timothy, "having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." And then again in that same letter in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, "preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to false things, to fanciful stories. Listen, we are living in that day today. I am going to tell you something. Some of you may, this may ruffle some feathers. There is a movie being portrayed today as Christian. You can hear about it on the Christian radio stations from a book that is neither Christian nor biblical. And if you've seen it, listen, I'm not doing this to condemn or to shame anybody. But we need to understand that there are things that are very off concerning Scripture and the Bible, and the movie The Shack is not a biblical movie. Okay? Now, you may have read the book, that's fine. But we need to be aware, we need to take note of those things that are off and be aware that they're in there, so that not only are we vigilant in preparing ourselves for the return of Christ, but that we can warn others. We want to protect those that we love, just as Paul wanted to protect the believers in Rome who were rooted and grounded in truth. How are we to address divisive and offensive people in the church? Well, Paul says, first, note them. If somebody is off base, don't ignore them, thinking that they'll go away, because most often they won't, all right? We're to try to correct them with truth, the truth of God's word. Some people just are not aware of what the Lord says, has said on certain things. And so we're, you know, are to be able to exhort and to rebuke, reprove if necessary. They're just not aware of everything that the word really says. They may receive the truth and be corrected in their understanding, and that's what we want to do first. But when there is somebody who we become aware of as being purposefully contrary, who know that what they're saying isn't true, but are trying to get other people to follow their way or their idea, it's very clear we are to take note of them first, and secondly, avoid them. There are times when we're to avoid others, especially when they're a wolf or spreading untruth. We had one night on a Wednesday night, I remember after service was over, John Tyler had spent most of the service with a woman who came on a Wednesday night, telling her what the scripture said. And as I came out, he said, John said, Pastor Bill, I've talked to this woman. Can you talk to her? I've been trying to tell her what the truth is. She thinks she's Jesus. And I'm dead serious, because she had repented and then was perfected. And she started to tell me how she was Jesus. And she said, you know, that all of those that that believe in, or I can't even remember the whole thing. All I remember is she asked me, she goes, do you still repent? And I said, absolutely. I'm a sinner. And she goes, well, then you're not saved. I said, well, you can't find anywhere in Scripture that says that, first of all. Now, let me tell you what the Scriptures does say. And I'm going to tell you, I enjoy the privilege of repenting, because I know I err. And Christ's blood has paid for that, that we might go to Him and repent of our sins and walk in agreement with Him. But I started sharing Scripture with her, and she just kept speaking in circles, convinced that she was Jesus and that she was perfect, and that if anybody repents, then they're not saved. And because she would not accept that correction of the truth, I had to ultimately tell her she was not welcome here, because she was in error. And as long as she was walking in error and would not receive truth, that she was not welcome to come back. And then I told her as she was going out that until she repented, she couldn't come back. And I'm sure that threw her for a loop. But the fact of the matter is, she was not going to receive what she was being told. Very interesting, though. There are some people that are just not going to receive the truth because they're convinced that they're right in their wrongness. Is wrongness a word? For your obedience has become known to all, verse 19. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Jesus said, be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent. Paul would say that we are to be wise in what is good and simple or innocent concerning evil. And we remember that Jesus said that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thirdly, I want to point out that agape love produces obedience. Paul says, now to him who is able, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, greet you. These are those that were with Paul still in Corinth. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Paul, other than Galatians, would have others write his letters. We know that he had eye problems. He would sign it himself, or he would first write the greeting, but then he would give the writing over to somebody else. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. So the treasurer of the city in Corinth became a Christian, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is a three amen closing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Concluding Paul's letter to the church in Rome, if we remember, and really this conclusion is bringing together the culmination of chapters 1 and through 3 that speaks of the righteousness of God and man's need for a Savior. And then he goes on through chapter 4 to speak of the righteousness of God that's imputed to those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith. Just these beautiful doctrines and foundations of faith. Chapter 5 describing the believer's position in Jesus Christ. Then the next three chapters, 6 through 8, the victory over sin that is found through Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 speak of the faithfulness of God. Although we are not faithful, he is always faithful. And then chapters 11 through 15 on practical Christian living, how that is to look in the individual Christian's life and in the church, how it's to bring unity and in the bond of love. He says, now to him. Remember, in chapter 11, verse 36, Paul said, for him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Jesus said, if you love me, if you agape me, you will keep my commandments. And the question this morning, and really after reading this Romans letter to the Romans, you have to ask, do you love him? Do I really love him? You see, he has established you by sacrificing his own life in your place. He hung on the cross so that you could stand in his righteousness. What a beautiful picture. And all he asks for, we have nothing really to offer him other than one thing, obedience to the faith. To love him supremely and love one another unconditionally and sacrificially. That's what he asks us to do as a body of believers. And the fourth thing I want to point out is agape love proclaims praise. We were talking about this yesterday as we were 12, 13, 14 guys sitting around a table lifting up our voices. You know, what does the world portray a man to be today? I remember, and I was talking about this, I remember growing up, and of course, as you know, especially for men, I think it's more prevalent, but what's cool, what's not cool. And certainly singing in a corporate sense was not the coolest thing on earth. Any other guys attest to that? And but I remember, and I don't even remember how I ended up at Calvary Chapel West Covina, but I remember going, and as worship started, that barrier, God took that feeling away and just freed me up to be able to lift up my voice and to praise him and to sing to him. And I was sitting there, we were talking to the guys yesterday. I said, I'm going to tell you what real manhood is, despite what the world is saying manhood is. And certainly the world is trying to emasculate us completely. But real manhood is a man who can lift up his voice and praise God. That's the measure of a man. Certainly something that the Lord has shown me. Agape love proclaims praise. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul said this, remember back in chapter 15, for this reason I will confess you to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse in he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And what else do we have but to praise him for what he has done for us? Amazing, amazing letter. There are many great men and women through the history of the church that would encourage believers to read through that letter at least once a month. The letter to the Romans, so many of the great, you know, Luther and Wesley, many men who had found their faith as they were reading through that letter and coming to different parts of the scripture and God opening their eyes and their realization of how much they needed to lay their life down and surrender their life to Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ had done for them. And let's just pray, and worship team's going to come up, and we're just going to express our love to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would draw us closer together as a body of believers, not just here, but with those who are born again, who love you, Lord, who are filled with your Holy Spirit, who desire to share your truth with the lost, Lord, that they may come to a saving knowledge of what you have done for them. And as their eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if there's anybody here, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you recognize that there is no hope to be found anywhere in this world, but that because of what Christ has done, he came and he gave his life so that the righteousness of God, the righteous requirements of God that no man could keep, he made them attainable. Not that we could keep them, but that he kept them. And he has imputed that righteousness to anybody who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's hope in no other name in this life, but certainly in the life to come, an eternal life. And if you want to have that assurance in your own heart, in your own life, that you are his, that your sins can be forgiven no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you have done. Scripture said his arm is not so short that he can't reach anybody. Anybody want to pray for that, to know that their heart is the Lord's before we go and break bread and fellowship together? Heavenly Father, then we just want to lift up our voices together in unity and praise the one that is worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. Lord, I pray that you would bless the food that awaits us, the fellowship that we'll share. Lord, as we break bread, as we drink, Lord, we want to remember all that you have done for us, all that you have provided for us. Lord, forgive us when we're selfish, when we're not walking in unity, when we're not giving preference to one another, when we're not putting others before ourselves. Lord, I just pray that you draw us together with the heart that you had for us, Lord, walking in true joy and true hope. that we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.